starting from verse 8. Solomon chapter 2, verse 8. The voice of my beloved, behold, he comes, leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. My beloved is like a gazelle or a young stag. Behold, he stands behind our wall. He is looking through the windows, gazing through the lattice. My beloved spoke and said to me, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. For lo, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone. The flowers appear on the earth. The time of singing has come, and the voice of the turtle dove is heard in our land. And the fig trees put forth her green figs, and the vines with the tender grapes give a good smell. Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. Verse 14. O my dove, in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the cliff, let me see your face, let me hear your voice, for your voice is sweet, and your face is lovely. Catch us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. My beloved is mine, and I am his. He feeds his flock among the lilies. Until the day breaks and the shadows flee away, turn, my love, and be like a gazelle or a young stag upon the mountains of Bethel. The New Testament reading from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 8, verses 27 to 38. Chapter 8, verse 27. Now Jesus and his disciples went out to the towns of Caesarea Philippi, and on the road he asked his disciples, saying to them, who do men say that I am? So they answered, John the Baptist, but some say Elijah, and others, one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say I am? Jesus answered and said to him, you are the Christ. Then he strictly warned them that they should tell no one about him. And he began to teach them that the Son of God must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priest and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He spoke this word openly. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when he had turned around and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, get behind me, Satan, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. When he had called the people to himself, and with his disciples also, he said to them, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will it benefit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. May God add his blessing to the reading of his wonderful word.
Now, if you will turn to your newsletters, we just, not newsletter, your song sheet, which is in your newsletter, you'll see we're considering a new song this morning. And what we're going to do is we're just going to have a little practice. And so if you remain seated for the moment, we're just going to hear the tune, slower than what we'll sing it later, and the chorus as well. And then Claire will lead us in doing a little rehearsal before we sing it properly. Thank you.
You are the stone that the builders rejected, a rock of refuge when my pride is broken, a sure foundation when the sand is sinking, where we are built upon like living stones. There is no one else like you. There is no one like you, Lord. There is no one else like you, Son of Man and Son of God. Son of Man and Son of God. When from the cross you to the depths descended, the hosts of hell conspired to make you captive. But every chain of sin and death you've broken and triumphed over by your mighty power. There is no one else like you. There is no one like you, Lord. There is no one else like you, Son of Man and Son of God. Son of Man and Son of God. I want to run the race you've set before me, even to share in the suffering of the cross, that I might gain the prize for which you called me to be with you, Son of Man and Son of God. To be with you, Son of Man and Son of God. Then from the earth you to the heights ascended, where you are seated at your Father's right hand, forever pleading for the souls you've captured, forever watching as you call us home. There is no one else like you. There is no one like you, Lord. There is no one else like you, Son of Man and Son of God. Son of Man and Son of God. There is no one else like you. There is no one like you, Lord. There is no one else like you, Son of Man and Son of God. Son of Man and Son of God. Son of Man and Son of God. Son of Man and Son of God.
Let's stand. Thank you. Let's hear your voice.
You are the stone that the builders was rejected, a rock of refuge where my pride is broken, a sure foundation when the sand is sinking, where we are built upon like living stones. There is no one else like you. There is no one like you, Lord. There is no one else like you, Son of Man and Son of God. Son of Man and Son of God. When from the cross you to the depths descend, the host of hell conspired to make you captive. But every chain of sin and death you've broken, and triumphed over by your mighty power. There is no one else like you. There is no one like you, Lord. There is no one else like you, Son of Man. To share in the suffering of the cross, that I might gain the prize for which you called me to be with you, Son of Man and Son of God. To Son of God. Then from the earth you to the heights ascended, where you are seated at your Father's right hand, forever pleading for the souls you've captured, forever watching as you call us home. There is no one else like you. There is no one like you, Lord. There is no one else like you, Son of Man and Son of God. Son of Man and Son of God. There is no one else like you. There is no one like you, Lord. There is no one else like you, Son of Man and Son of God. Son of Man and Son of God. Son of Man and Son of God. Son of Man and Son of God.
You think that's loud, you wait till you get to heaven. This morning we're going to look at our ongoing look at John, and you'll notice a title that may perhaps jog your memory to a song that you learnt or heard back in the 60s. A song from a lady who had a tragic end. I always feel quite weepy when I hear this girl. She has such a beautiful voice, but she died ultimately of anorexia nervosa. It was Jill Carpenter. And I don't take any, oh, Karen, thank you. Thanks for that reminder. Thank you, Karen, indeed. And so I take no apology in actually using a song title for our sermon. I was looking this week, as we're going to study Ecclesiastes, a book by Peter Barnes, who is our moderator general. And he's written a book called Both Sides Now. Now, see if I can get the name right for this one. Who was the singer of that? Jody, was it Mitchell? I think it was. And who sang Both Sides Now, which is a very appropriate title, I think, for Ecclesiastes. Close to you. And the song goes like this, doesn't it? Why do birds suddenly appear every time you are near? Just like me, they long to be close to you. Do you ever feel like that about the Lord? Do you feel that you've arrived as a Christian, that you're sort of at that appropriate place where you don't really need to know either much more intellectually or perhaps experientially? I think most of you would agree that you haven't arrived, and I would certainly say the same. But is that desire there this morning? That's what I'm asking to you, because I feel it comes up in our text. In fact, all these chapters that we find now in John's Gospel is the Lord drawing his disciples close to himself, because he's going to leave them. He's going to leave them via a cruel cross. He's going to leave them, yes, and he will see them, as our text will demonstrate, in his resurrection body. But nevertheless, he is desiring in these chapters that they will draw close to him. And I believe it's an appropriate admonition for us. For as always, we never know what a day might bring forth for our health, our strength, our life, death, whatever. Always seeking to get to that closer walk with the Lord. Now, I know some of you might argue theologically that we can't get any closer theologically. That God has dealt with us in sovereign manner. Indeed, he has, through salvation. And he's implanted in us the Holy Spirit, who is truly God too. But it's very clear in Scripture, not only in the days of our Lord, but also in the days of John and our Lord Jesus, that he is desiring that we draw close to him and know a satisfied and peaceful heart. So with that sort of introduction, we will look at John 14 and take from verse 19 the following. And you can see even in the heading of our new King James has the appropriate approach to this: indwelling of the Father and the Son. A little while longer and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. And at that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, that is not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? And Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. And we'll stop at that point and we will pray. Our Father, we pray that through thy word this day, as we always pray for our studies, our personal meditation, our listening to sermons, our life, our moment-by-moment experience, that, Lord, you will draw close to us today. Lord, we're all a needy people. We all have within us, that depth of spirituality, so to speak, that's never ultimately content. And Lord, we believe that you perhaps left us this way so that we might seek the Lord while he may be found and call upon him while he is near. So Lord, as we ponder on this word, we do pray, Lord, that you will draw close to us and put within our hearts a hunger. For we also have a world around us, unconsciously albeit, but they are hungering also for that which often will never satisfy. Lord, we need to be purveyors of this wonderful truth that here is the living bread that we can satisfy our souls upon. Here is the one, the living water, that no ordinary water will sustain. And so we pray, our Lord, that you will give us a hunger for thee and for thy word. We pray now in Jesus' name. Amen. We do have to go back a little bit in history at our commencement of a message this morning. And just for myself, I pondered on New Year's Eve. Why, you said, why would you think of New Year's Eve? Well, I used to remember that we used to sing Auld Lang Syne. In those days, going back to my childhood, there was no television, and there was just a waiting on the radio for the chimes of that big old clock in London called Big Ben. And this would have been broadcast over the BBC at 12 o'clock. But it seemed so long waiting for it. And I was sort of glad to stay up, and I sort of felt really grown up. And I'd ask Mum, I'd say, is it midnight? How much longer? And Mum would reply, just a little while longer. Mum would reply, perhaps unlike her lively son, she would hopefully get to bed very soon now. New Year's Eve or not. Just a little while longer. And often we used to get that sort of response when, when's the bus coming? Or when's Christmas Day or my birthday? Just a little while longer. And it wasn't that specific, and we wonder if Mum wasn't patronising us a bit when she responded. But I want to say to you that when our Lord made that statement, he was patronising no one. He had a timetable to stick to. In fact, at the opening of our text this morning, we can contrast that with John 7 and verse 33, where he says to the Pharisees, I shall be with you a little while longer, and then I will go to him who sent me. John 12, verse 35 is similar. Yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. You see, there's an urgency here, a timetable to be kept. Just look back for a moment at chapter 13 and verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour has come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. He knew that his hour had come. For us, we tend to be a bit casual about time, don't we? When someone asks us if we will do something, we often respond, just a minute. But here is one who is redeeming the time. A little time in this case, but he means what he says and says what he means. A little while longer and the world will see me no more. What does that mean? Could only mean one thing. That would mean his death on the cross. The world did not see him after that anymore. And his body was not found, which of course was never explained. But you, he says, plural here, speaking to his disciples, you will see me again demonstrating his rising from the dead. Remember at a later time, the disciples in the upper room exclaimed with great joy, "We have seen the Lord." And the Lord said to Thomas at that time, "Because you have seen me, you have believed." But it does beg the question, and you must surely have thought about this along the way, why does the Lord limit his resurrection appearances to the disciples and a little later to the 500, as 1 Corinthians 15 tells us? Well, would it have not been appropriate, and I think if you'd been in the case, you'd have longed to have done this, to show himself to Pilate and to Herod and to the scribes and the Pharisees, to the crowds who had said, "Crucify him." Just consider if he had walked and talked before them and said, "Here I am." And as he had said to the disciples later, "Here I am, I can eat before you, touch me, a spirit does not have flesh and bones." It'd be very tempting to do that, wouldn't it? But he didn't do it. It wasn't within his plan to do such. He knew what was in man. But he says, "But you will see me." You think about that just for a minute. "But you will see me." Do you know the last book of the Bible, the Revelation, chapter 1, verse 7, says, "Every eye shall see him." Those who've what? Those who've rejected him shall see him while he is seated on the great white throne of judgment. And they won't be glad to see him in that situation. What about us? For us, we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor. And later, and I hope this brings your heart great joy when you hear this, when he shall appear, we shall be like him. Why? For we shall see him as he is. "But you will see me," he says to the disciples. For them, at their time, and for us at our time. "Because I live, you will live also." He had defeated death. Well, he was about to. And the flesh, and the world, and the devil. And also his followers will enter into that victory. He calls himself the resurrection and the life. We died with him at the cross. Let me read to you Colossians 2, verse 14. "Having wiped out the handwriting of requirement that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross." We enter into his death and into his resurrection. We die with him and we enter ultimately into eternal life here and now and into eternity. So he says, "You will live also." Look at John 17 and verse 3 in his high priestly prayer. He says to us, "And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." You will live also. A resurrected life. That's now. An abundant life, not solitary and sinful, not with the fear of death and hell, not in bondage and chained to a satanic system. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 22 says, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive." And because I live, he said to his disciples, and to us today, he says, "Because I live, you will live also." Verse 20, "At that day, you will know that I am in the Father." This eternal, unchanging relationship, only broken by the cross, will be known will be experienced and honored. The oneness of the Father and the Son. What's that day there in verse 20 is the Lord referring to? I believe it's Pentecost. What happened at Pentecost? The Son returned to the Father. He was incarnate. The beloved Son was returning to his Father. There was joy in heaven on that occasion of the conquering hero returning back to heavenly glory, having accomplished all that was needed to be done and requested of the Father to the Son. It was a great victory back on that day of Pentecost. And the wonderful thing was, from heaven that was brought to earth on the tongues of men in a language that was heard by every, the wonderful works of God. It was the language of heaven and earth interlinked. That was the joy that was set before him. And why he despised shame and endured the cross. That return back to glory. That day, that Pentecost, and beyond, there will be a oneness, an intimacy, not as mature as the Father and the Son, but nevertheless for us, between us and them, a mature relationship that will grow and mature even in this life. A work that had been begun at the cross and one day will be completed in the day of Jesus Christ. You notice the intimacy that the Lord requires of us. Look at this statement. Have you heard any other say this? You in me and I in you. Think about that. You in me. Do you ever hear any other religious leader make such a claim as that? You in me and I in you. Do you realize that we have such a lonely, isolated, desolate world because inside of them they have a God-shaped vacuum that is not being filled? You in me and I in you. This is no distant historical hero, but a living, vibrant Savior. Oh, how well his followers may say what is in Scripture. My beloved is mine and I am his, and his banner over me is love. Like a Samaritan woman with living water in her spiritual veins, like an Ethiopian eunuch who goes on his way rejoicing. Like the disciples on the Emmaus road who say, did not our hearts burn with us? Within us, as he talked with us along the way. You in me, and I in you. Have we grasped that? Seriously. Have we really grasped that statement? That's pertinent right now to you and to me. You and me, and I in you. No wonder we can say, like the hymn singer, close to you. You and me, and I in you. The vine and the branches, the shepherd and the sheep. Our Lord says this, he who has my commandments. Notice that word commandment. Actually, Hendrickson uses the word precepts there. When you hear that, he who has my commandments, you feel that sort of like a rigid, strict, legalistic rule that can cause fear and condemnation and almost impossible to keep. But you know something? You will find that if you do, again, like the lovely old song says, to trust and obey, there is no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. Do you realize that as you do that, from your love for him and his love for you, it will flow naturally. It's a bit like this, ideally, in our day. It's like the wife and a husband. The wife submits to her husband. Why? Why does she have that degree of obedience? Because he loves her as Christ loves the church. I mean, who can resist such a love as that? Unconditional and sacrificial. And notice the verse here. What word do you see mentioned? Four times. Four times. It is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be beloved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Look at this, a fourfold love. Remember now, who's he speaking to here? He's speaking to his disciples, but he's speaking to us this morning. His disciples have got that sort of that feeling almost in their stomach that something's not nice is going to happen. That, it's like someone who goes away for a period of time that you love and you think, oh, I hope it won't happen. I hope it won't happen. Maybe you just have another day and it might go away, but it didn't go away. And within there was that feeling, that deep feeling that, oh, I'm going to be solitary. I'm going to be isolated. It's never going to be the same again. But my friends, here is a fourfold love. It's a love, yes, it's not one-sided. It's reciprocal, yes. It's permanent between the Father and the Son. And it's growing from there on to the disciples. Could I ask you now, lovingly, and I ask the same question of myself this morning in the light of this text this morning, how is your love for the Lord? How is your love for the Lord? Is this just something that a preacher might give from the pulpit to sort of something you go away and, oh, well, he, you know, we've heard that before. But this is factual. There is a love, isn't there, between the Saviour and you. And it doesn't hurt now and again, even to ask each other sometimes, how is your love for the Lord? The Bible says, him who you have not seen yet love and rejoice with a joy unspeakable. I mean, how would you and I respond to the challenge that was given to Peter? Peter, do you love me? And would you respond with a great deal of enthusiasm? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Close to you. Close to you. Now look at this statement here. I will manifest myself to him. A nice word there, manifest. You know, when you look up and you see maybe some of the sunsets at night, there is the glory of God declaring, manifesting the glory of God. It's a general revelation of himself. And when our Lord was here, the disciples had the privilege of seeing him transfigured before them. Saul of Tarsus had that experience on the road to Damascus. 1 Timothy 3:16 said, God was manifested in the flesh. Now, it's true, we may not be so privileged as Peter and James and John, or John in Revelation 1, or Isaiah or Moses in seeing some degree of the Lord, or seeing his dazzling brightness and holiness. But he does say, nevertheless, manifest myself to him. What does that mean? It means to reveal, to uncover, made bare, to expose. Let me now quote A.W. Tozer. God being a person, and in the deep of his mighty nature, he thinks, wills, enjoys, feels, loves, desires, and suffers as any other person may. He communicates with us through the avenues of our minds, wills, and our emotions. The continuous and unembarrassed interchange of love and thought between God and the soul of the redeemed man is the throbbing heart of the New Testament religion. Is that for you too? The throbbing heart of an in-depth relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ to say, close to you. So here's Judas. He's asking a question. It's not the Iscariot. And he's asking this question. And really, he's wanting to know a bit more. What do you mean of this? And some of you might be saying the same. You might be saying, I have a settled life. I'm doing all the Christian things. I'm keeping my nose clean. I'm keeping the Ten Commandments. You might be a sort of a holier-than-thou person. You know, might be seen by people as a good, upright citizen. And you might be saying, well, I think I've got all I need as a Christian. Thank you very much. But Judas doesn't think so, and I think all of us deep down might think, is there more than this? And Judas is saying, what do you mean? What was in his mind? You know, the trouble is with Judas, what was in his mind was actually he wanted something different. He wanted a public display of his success over death. Was Judas thinking of ultimate in Messiahs? I think he might have been. To tear down the strongholds of Rome and Israel, to enter the golden age and be great again in Israel. That's what he would perhaps seen as manifestation. The disciples had this in mind, of course, before he ascended. They said, oh Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? But you see, the Lord knows what's in man. He knows his pride. The desire for recognition, to be the greatest. Yet there is so much more for this sham and bluster and hypocrisy. What is ultimately most important to the Lord on this occasion and right now and every day of our Christian life? I believe it's found contained in this text this morning. Note, if anyone loves me, anyone. Now, this is not related to his physique or his form. This is purely spiritual. To their day and ours. If anyone loves me, note the word anyone, an invitation goes out far and wide beyond the barriers of color, nationality, male, female, girl, boy, old and young. I believe it sort of is coupled with this invitation that is given to Laodicea, that is a lukewarm church who he could spit out of their mouth, his mouth. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. You know what that means? Some of you have been rather putting your priorities on the side. Maybe he's been knocking on that door for a little while now, hasn't he? You say, oh, I'm too busy to pray, too busy to read the word, too busy to witness. He says, I'm knocking on your heart's door. I want to have fellowship with you. Have you ever stopped to think that the Lord desires far more greater to have fellowship with you than the other way around? Knocking on your door. This is not unbelievers. This text related to believers, to you and to me. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. What an invitation. Free of charge. Just need your heart to be less hardened and occupied with so many things. If this statement, by the way, is conditional, it begs the question. Firstly, to the individual. Do you love me? As said earlier with that on the starting point, the keeping of his word will flow on. There is a degree of condition, yes, if you are obedient, if you trust and obey, but his commandments are not grievous. They are not hard. And he says, my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Can you believe this? This is God. This is not your next door neighbor. This is God the Father and the Son saying, we will make our home with you. I often think anyone who wants to live with me must be a little bit, you know. But God the Father and the Son to live with me? Who am I? A wretched sinner deserving of hell, and he wants to live with me and you? And having a taste of those many mansions here and now? Could they grasp that statement? Can we grasp it now? And notice the phrase here, we will come to him. Who's making the overtures? Not you. Him to us. Notice the word to. It's the word pros, P-R-O-S, where we get the word prosopon, which means face. Face to face, that close intimacy. We will come to him. He points here to the intimacy, the relationship, the accommodation, the here and now, the taste of heaven, the promise of the covenant. I will be their God, and they will be my people. A return to Eden in the cool of the evening, the sensitivity of the sheep to hear his voice. The initiative is the Father and the Son. We will come to him. And as we heard earlier, and I feel it's quite appropriate to mention these verses again. Rise up, my love, my fair one. And come away, for lo, the winter, it is past, the rain is over and is gone, the flowers appear on the earth, the time of the singing has come, and the voice of the turtle dove is heard in our land. The fig tree puts forth her green figs, and the vines with tender grapes give a good smell. Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. Who could refuse such an invitation? To experience the love of the Father and the Son with the indwelling Spirit abiding in the heart. And make our home with him. You've noticed this week, of course, that the bank rate has gone up. And sadly, those paying mortgages will have to pay even more per month. But you know, our Lord here gives us a free offer with GST, God's saving truth. God's saving truth. We will make our home, the Father and the Son, with no loneliness. I've said this before, you've heard it quoted. Every year, 40,000 Japanese people die alone. I'm sad to think that many of them also without the Father and the Son. Here promised this morning, could I say this lovingly, there may be some who really find this a little foxing to their hearts at the moment or think, oh, well, it's just another sermon. But maybe it's not just another sermon this morning. Maybe it's an invitation to you to step out and really understand what it really means to be a Christian. To have that ultimate relationship promised to those who love the Lord. His offer to cheer, to comfort, to come alongside and help. For those of Pentecost and beyond, extends these blessings and points to a new heaven and a new earth and his coming. Well, yes, we shall ever be with the Lord. But yes, I believe, and I hope you do too, that we, from now until that time, can taste and see that the Lord is good. In other words, close to God, close to you, Lord. Could you turn your back on him? And yet our closing verse here states, he who does not love me. So you see how important this is. It doesn't diminish doctrine. It doesn't disband doctrine. It complements it. Why would you turn your back on him? He who does not love me, he says, does not keep my words. The two go together. His commandments, the precepts, are not grievous, for our love for him naturally wants to please him. You ever heard that old song? I'd walk a million miles for one of your smiles. Is that your heart state this morning for the Lord Jesus Christ? You prepared to take that sacrificial approach to serve him? Why? Because you love him. But to reject the Lord, to reject his precepts, is a serious matter. God the Father and Son being of one essence, for if you reject one, you reject the other. And there is no intimacy. There's no regeneration. There's no concern for the eternal soul. There's a hardness of heart that would seek to gain the world and lose his soul. Those who do not keep his words, the words of the Father, the devil has got grip of such a person. You know what the devil said right at the beginning? Has God said? And those who are rejecting his word and rejecting his love are full of doubts and fears and will die without Christ and face eternal hell, never ever knowing the love and intimacy of God. So in closing, I will say this, and of us, we ask of ourselves as he does of us. Do you love me? Our response must surely be, yes, Lord, but never enough. We long to be close to you. Our Lord so longed to be close to us that he was prepared to suffer and die and shed his blood on a cross so that one day we might be all together. Look at the sacrifice that he had for you and for me. And then rose from the dead, demonstrating victory over death, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And he did all of that because he desired to be close to us. Do you desire to be close to him? I'm going to ask you now if you'll bow your heads, and I'm going to pray the prayer that I love to pray, that A.W. Tozer puts in his first chapter of The Pursuit of God. And I believe it deserves an amen. So if you wish to bow your heads now, please do so. O God, I have tasted thy goodness. And it has both satisfied me and made me thirsty for more. I'm painfully conscious of my need of further grace. I am ashamed of my lack of desire. O God, the triune God, I want to want thee. I long to be filled with longing. I thirst to be made more thirsty still. Show me thy glory, I pray thee, so that I may know thee indeed. Begin in mercy a new work of love within me. Say to my soul, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. then give me grace to rise and follow thee up from the misty lowland where I have wandered so long. In Jesus' name, amen. Number 145, we'll sing together.